Sometimes I'll ask the pastor and then I'll ask someone else. Anyway, well, my wife and I obviously are excited to be part of your family officially. I know the vote was pretty close, so thankful we made it in under the wire, as it were. But we're excited when we sensed that God was moving us from where we were as far as the church family. I said to my wife, if you could have any church as your sending church, what would it be? And it took her about 2 seconds to say Athens Bible Church. So so we argued for a while, and then it came down to no. So we're excited. Of all the churches that we're associated with across the country, this is the church that we feel the most comfortable in a lot of different ways. The primary thing obviously is the Bible teaching and the doctrine and that, but also your heart for missions, your kindness to us and encouragement to us over the years. It's been many years since we've been associated with you. And it started with Mike Brunk. We were talking about that yesterday, I guess it was. We met him up in Massachusetts, and he was telling us that he was from Athens Bible Church. I said, wow, I didn't know there was an Athens Bible Church, and because we had attended OU, and obviously it wasn't here then. But I said, oh, I got to get to that church. And and then we met Pastor Hickson, I think at Connecticut at Middletown Conference. And so anyway, we're very excited to be part of your family. We'll try to behave. I've talked to my wife already about that.
Yes, you have to keep you under control.
But it's exciting for us, and thankful to the Lord. I want us to look this morning at this session at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll show some pictures in the next service of our recent ministry. In September, we were back in Zambia for our third time in Zambia, second time with the same ministry there. And then we just returned Monday night from the country of Lebanon. And so we'll see some pictures of that and share some things about those two ministries. But I was just reading, we talked about Lebanon yesterday at the conference, and I just was reading this morning. Actually, we stopped for some coffee on the way down from Salem. And the prime minister of Lebanon just resigned. And not the president, but the prime minister. And there's a lot of speculation. I mean, it just happened, I think last night or sometime yesterday. He was actually in Saudi Arabia, and he announced his resignation. And there's a lot of tension among groups in Lebanon. He is Sunni, and there are Sunnis there, Muslims, and there are Shiite Muslims. And there's some tension. The main reason he gave for resigning was that he feared that he was going to be assassinated. And part of that fear stems from the fact that several years ago his father was assassinated, who was either, I can't remember, he must have been prime minister as well, and he was assassinated. So this man, the son, who was only been prime minister for a year, felt that the tension was getting to the point where it was similar atmosphere to when his father was killed, and so he resigned. So can pray for that. Our Lord willing, our goal is to get back to Lebanon twice in 2018. So I don't know what the Lord has in store for that, but we'll see. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want us to read the whole chapter, if we could do that. So I'll start in verse 1, chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. We pray this morning during this time that you would guide us in our thoughts, help us to be yielded to you and to what your word shows us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, my wife and I were in Micronesia. We've been in Micronesia several times, and I think I shared with you my experience on the boat where I thought I was going to die. I think my wife sent me on that trip for a reason, but she didn't go, so I was starting to be concerned. But anyway, Micronesia, we were on the island of Chuuk in Micronesia, and sometimes you have in your mind a picture of some of these islands, a picture of like an island paradise. Well, I would never describe the island of Chuuk, the main island of Chuuk, as a paradise. It is probably one of the dirtiest islands of all the Micronesian islands. In fact, they call it the armpit of Micronesia, of the Federated States of Micronesia. It is filthy, and it's just a godless island, very immoral place, and they definitely need the Lord. But one of the times we were there not too long ago, we were helping some native men who were planting a church on another island in the lagoon. You might remember that the Chuuk Lagoon, or they called it then the Truck Lagoon, was quite prominent during World War II. And there are a lot of Japanese vessels on the bottom of the lagoon there. And it's one of the prime destinations for scuba divers. So anyway, so in this lagoon, there are many islands. And so we were working with some men who are trying to plant a church on one of the other islands in the lagoon. And they took us one day. We had, I don't know if it was a Saturday or even a Sunday afternoon, they took us to another island, a very, very small island, actually uninhabited island, which would be like what you would picture an island paradise being. I mean, it was just unbelievable. You know, the lagoon, there were coral reefs there, and you could see the coral, and we just kind of sat there with our feet dangling in the coral, and just beautiful picture. And that's what I think of, you know, when you think about, oh, I'm going to retire to an uninhabited island somewhere and enjoy the good life, you know, that kind of thing. Well, certainly there is a lot to be said for that kind of thing, but a lot of people are searching for the good life, and they're never going to find it here on earth. A lot of people, I think I shared with you before, that a lot of people ask us, I don't know why, but they ask us when we're going to retire. I don't think I look old. I guess I do. I don't know. Actually, I probably do, because we had to have passport pictures taken the other day, and I looked at this person and I said, wow, he is old.
Who is that?
Yeah, who is that? Anyway, that was my picture, just to clarify here. It was not my wife's picture. Anyway, a lot of people in our country are seeking the good life. I think that's one of the reasons why the lottery is so successful in a lot of states, because people are looking for the good life. And you've probably heard stories of how people who have won the lottery, millions of dollars, and how their lives just fell apart after that, all kinds of problems. I believe there is a good life, but it's not a man-made good life. It's a God-made good life. And the good life is not going to be here on earth. The good life is going to be with God one day in heaven, for those that trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's look back in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, Adam and Eve had a good life. Adam and Eve had the life that we desire to have one day with the Lord. They had fellowship with the Lord during their time in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says there, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then in chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then down to verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof shalt thou shalt surely die. So Adam and Eve had this paradise, we'll say, with the Lord. It included a personal relationship with the Lord. It included a time of serving the Lord as they dressed and kept the Garden of Eden. And they were living in a perfect place, we'll say, like a paradise. They had it, but we know they gave it up. They gave it up because why? They were looking for something even more. Even more. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they sinned against the Lord. And then in verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken, talking about Adam. So he drove out the man, And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So Adam and Eve at one point were in this situation with the Lord in the garden, perfect situation, but they lost it all. They wanted something more. People are still searching for that good life. Now, did you ever think that the Apostle Paul had a good life? You ever think that he had a good life? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There is a good life, and a good life starts first with a relationship with the Lord. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll see a little glimpse of Paul's good life. He says there in verse 24, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands." So this was the Apostle Paul's good life. We would not consider that a good life. But look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. At the end of his life now, he had no regrets. At the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He says there, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul was at the end of his life now. He said, "I have fought a good fight." And he is looking forward now to spending eternity with the Lord. "A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." There's the culmination of the good life. He's going to be with the Lord in heaven. The Thessalonian believers were a group of people who suffered a lot. And they were in a situation where they were being persecuted a lot. The Thessalonians, though, are a good example of people that understood the purpose of life, of this life that we are living. That is, that they were striving for that return of the God-made, we'll say, good life. The life that Adam and Eve had, similar to what we will enjoy when we're with the Lord in heaven. In verses 9 and 10, we see a description of these people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. "For they themselves show of us," talking about the people that were observing the Thessalonians, "they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." This is the life. This is the life that God desires each one of us to have while we're still here on earth. They had, these people had a personal relationship with God. They had a personal relationship with God. It says there, they turned to God from idols. They turned to God from idols. The good life starts with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The good life starts with our surrender to Him, our admitting our sinfulness and trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. They turned to God from idols. And then what did they do? They served the living and true God. They served the living and true God. Serving the Lord is part of the good life here on earth. And then what was the third thing they did? They were waiting for His Son, verse 10. They were waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's what we're doing, isn't it? We're in a waiting phase. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and take us home, either in the rapture or at His second coming for those that are not taken in the rapture. Waiting for His Son. So these people, they turned to God from idols. They were serving God, and they were waiting expectantly for the Lord to come again. This is also described in verse 3. It tells us there that Paul was saying here in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, their salvation, your labor of love, their serving, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. So they had turned to God, they trusted in Jesus Christ, that's their work of faith, and their labor of love, they were serving the Lord with their lives, and they were waiting, the patience of hope. We have a hope, don't we? A sure hope, not sure hope, I don't know if this is going to happen or not. But we know from Scripture that if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, our destiny is secured. We'll be with the Lord in heaven. Patience of hope. This is not the good life here. It's coming when we're with the Lord. So simply put, I think the blueprint is laid out for us, as it were, the blueprint for the good life. This first turning to God, trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then serving God with our lives while we wait for Him to come for us or to take us home to be with Him. Well, many of us want things to be easy for us, don't we? We want life to be easy. And so that's why people are looking for the good life. That's why people are spending so much money on lottery tickets. And also we see, you know, some of these athletes who make millions and millions of dollars always in trouble. They're always looking for something better, something more. And I think that definition of a good life is a self-centered and selfish good life. And it's never going to satisfy. It's never going to satisfy. In reality, the biblical or true good life is God-centered. It's a God-centered life. And it's a sacrificial life. A sacrificial life. And we have to understand that. The blueprint for the good life is not a blueprint for an easy life. It's a life that leads to our being in with the Lord in heaven one day. So the Thessalonians, they were in that situation. They turned to God from idols. Now, this city, Thessalonica, was a city, probably one of the largest cities in Macedonia. And it was a port city, and it was a city that was involved in a lot of idolatry and a lot of immorality. They were pursuing the good life in this city. In Acts 17, we'll see Paul's ministry there. Acts 17, verse 1. Gives us a little description of his time with these people. Acts 17, verse 1, we'll read from verse 1 to verse 9. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them of the Scriptures, opening and challenging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So, as was Paul's custom, he entered into the city, he went to the synagogue, shared the Lord Jesus Christ with those in the synagogue, and people trusted in Jesus as their Savior. Verse 5, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and one of the other, they let them go. So this was Paul's experience in this city. But some of the people believed in Jesus. Now look further here at the results in 1 Thessalonians. We read this a few minutes ago. The results of his ministry there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. And he says there, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in what? Much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So Paul's entrance into Thessalonica didn't happen without a lot of trouble. There were a lot of problems there. But the word of God was powerful, and it changed people's lives. It changed people's lives. In much affliction, it says there. The Thessalonians turned to God from idols. If we look up that word, turn, in verse 9, it talks about an immediate change. An immediate change. You could probably share with me your testimony of salvation and how your life changed almost immediately once you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know that was the case with me. My life changed right away. Now, it's still changing. There are still a lot of rough spots. Our lives don't become the perfect Christian life right away. But if we have truly trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, something has to change. Because at one point we were following our father, the devil, and now we are the child of God. Something needs to change. If there's not a change, we have to think, okay, did I really understand this? Am I really a child of God? It was evident to everyone that these believers had changed. That's what Paul said. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. It was widespread knowledge that these people had changed. I know when I was saved, it was a problem, a big problem in my family. Because people in my family saw a change, and they didn't like it. They didn't like the change. And maybe you've experienced that as well. But there has to be a change in your life. If you say that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and nothing has ever changed from what you were before, then you need to question. Am I really, really saved? They turned to God from idols. It was an immediate change. They turned to God. Now they had this personal relationship with the Lord. A personal relationship with the Lord, which was similar, a little bit different than what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. So, we need to examine ourselves. You know, sometimes I do that. I say to myself when I do something that I know I shouldn't do, you know, what does that mean? What does that mean when I do that? You know, and you just have to think, okay, this is not the way I'm supposed to act. This is not how a true Christian acts. The journey begins, the journey of our Christian life begins when we make that first decision to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then we progress from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just read those verses, you're probably very familiar with them. Actually, just one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, talks about what happens to us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A process of change. We put aside things, and new things enter into our lives. So that's what happened. The first thing that these Thessalonian people did, they made this change. They turned to God. We call this now what happens after that, progressive sanctification. It needs to be a continual change in our lives. Pastor Hickson mentioned about the conference yesterday, and the speaker, Steve Fawcett, talking about his messages were on Christian liberty and the fact that we need to be continually in God's Word so that we know the things that God desires for us to be doing with our lives. Sanctification, changing to fit into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be doing that. So they turned to God from idols. And then they served, verse 9 again. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In a city full of idolatry and dead gods, these people made a decision to serve who? The living and true God. We don't have a dead God that we serve. A number of years ago, I was in India for ministry there. And we were staying in one place and having ministry in another. We had to drive to get there. And one day, as we were driving back, there was a traffic jam on a dirt road in India. And I'm like, what is going on? Well, there was a parade coming in our direction. And there was this float that was in this parade that was coming. And on the float was this big ceramic or cement statue of an idol. And he had a particular name, I forget what the name was. And this parade, this truck was carrying this idol, and then there were cars behind it and a lot of people walking. And people along the path were putting food out at the end of, near their houses for this idol that was coming. And we said, well, what is all the excitement about? And they said, this person's name, this idol's name, just woke up. It had been sleeping for I don't know how long, you know, months or years, and just woke up. And that's right. I'm looking at it and I'm saying, how can you tell it woke up? I mean, it's a statue. Who makes this up? You know, but the people were serving this dead God, deceived into doing that. But we, as true Christians, serve what? The living and true God. And that's what these Thessalonian people were doing. Their life was characterized and known for a continual and complete and wholehearted service to the living and true God. These people were serving sacrificially the Lord. Romans chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's a privilege to be called a child of God. But I think with privilege comes responsibility. And a lot of us don't want the responsibility. We just don't want the responsibility. But that's what God desires, and that's what should be evident in our lives as our lives change, as we recognize what God has done for us to serve. This word serve is the idea of being a slave to this God that we trust in, to serve as one in bondage. And so that's what these people were doing. And again, it was evident to all. We may turn to God, but do we really serve this God? We trust in Jesus Christ. So we say we trust in Jesus Christ, and then there's no service. What does James say about that? Faith without works is what?
Dead.
You know, many of you probably have known people, maybe people that have attended this church for maybe several years or more, that have trusted in Jesus Christ, or they say they have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But you look at their lives, they never serve. They never serve. And what do you do? You wonder. You wonder. I think it's obvious to us sometimes when we see people like that, that say they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but never serve. What is really happening there? Have they truly trusted in Jesus Christ? The true good life won't be good if we're torn between God and idols. If these people, these believers here, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What if they turned to God but continued to serve the idols? Turn to God and continue to serve the idols. I think that's what many Christians do today. Unfortunately, they turn to God, or they say they turn to God, but they continue to serve the idols. We need to be careful. We talked about that at the conference. There are a lot of things that can distract us from serving the Lord. But God desires for us to serve Him. You remember Lot, don't you? You remember Lot. The Bible talks about Lot as a righteous man. In fact, let's look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Can you be a true Christian and not serve the Lord? That's a good question. We'll have to ask Pastor Hickson sometimes. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Again, talking about the Lord's talk. This verse is the Lord talking about the Lord here and His relationship with the Lord. And it says He, with Lot, verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So it tells us here that Lot had a righteous soul. Probably was a true Christian. Probably we will see him in heaven when we're there. But he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Years ago, I used to work a lot in nursing homes as a dentist and also teach the Bible. We still teach the Bible in one facility. But I would go into these nursing homes as a dentist, and I would have conversations with some of the staff in these facilities, particularly the nurses. And oftentimes, they would say to me, "Do you want to hear a joke?" Or, "Let me tell you a joke." And in the beginning, you know, they would just do it. And they weren't jokes that you would want to hear, particularly as a Christian. And so I started, when they say to me, "Do you want to hear a joke?" I would ask them pointedly. I would say, "Is it a dirty joke or is it a clean joke?" Now, they did not like that. And they were like, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Is it a dirty joke or is it a clean joke?" And then they would say, "Never mind." Never mind. Now, I bring that up because many of you probably work or know people that their language is not a language that you would welcome as a Christian. They tell jokes that are not Christian related. They use language that is filthy. They talk about things that are not godly. You live in that kind of environment because you have a job. I mean, that's the world that we live in. And how does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? If you're a true Christian, that should vex your righteous soul. It should vex your righteous soul. It should make you feel dirty, almost. You don't want to be in that environment. So these Christians in Thessalonica, can't say it anymore, they turned to God from idols. They served the living and true God. Lot was in a situation where he was attracted to the world. Attracted to the world, and he was vexed his righteous soul. The serving of the living and true God is not a forced service, though. It's voluntary. We love to serve the Lord. That should be our heart's desires, to serve the Lord. In verse 3, it's called a what? Labor of love. A labor of love. And that word for labor in that verse talks about a weariness, a toil unto weariness. Many of you serve in this church until you're weary, tired, because you're serving, you're laboring, you're toiling, but you're serving the living and true God. You want to do it. You want to do it because it is a labor of what? Love. A labor of love. And so that's what these people were doing, and they were known for that. And you know, God notices that. God notices that in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says there, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and what? Labor of love. Labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." At the conference, there were many people there that their labor of love was evident as they were preparing food and other things, cleaning up, and so on. A labor of love. Paul described himself, the Apostle Paul, described himself as a slave. James described himself as a slave. Peter described himself as a slave. And Jesus demonstrated or modeled for his disciples what it means to be a servant, to serve with love as he washed the disciples' feet. Your pastor, our pastor, serves this way. A labor of love. Labor to being weary. A labor of love. That's what our service to the God should be described as. And then these people were waiting for the true God to come. I believe the waiting is one of the keys to serving. It says there, verse, let me get back to 1 Thessalonians here, in verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." We mentioned this before, It's a sure hope that the Lord is going to come and bring us to himself, or take us to be with him one day. And why is waiting important? Why is this waiting so important? To wait, it says, for his son from heaven. Well, I believe it gives us that hope that we need to do this labor of love. I'm serving God, and one day I'm going to be with him. And what do I want him to say to me when I'm with him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So the man-made good life is a self-centered good life. But the Christian good life is God-centered, and it's a sacrificial one. That's the life we should be striving for as we wait for the Lord to take us to be with him. They turn to God, and so I trust that everyone in this room this morning has come to that place in their lives where they've trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That they can say with assurance in their heart, I have turned to God. And then I trust we're all serving the Lord with our lives. Sacrificial service, being a slave to the one who saved us, and that we're waiting expectantly for that time to be with the Lord one day, waiting for his son from heaven. That's the kind of life God desires for us. And you know, that's the kind of life that if we live it, we will never regret it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this church. I pray that you will continue to have your hand upon it. Thank you for those here that serve so sacrificially. And we pray that you would continue to guide us into the things that you desire for us to be doing in our Christian lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.